One of the ways that I prepare myself for Holy Week is I choose one, two, maybe more books that I try at least dip into, even if I don't get to read them all. And one of the books that I chose, actually sometime in Lent, but chose it particularly for this week, is a book that was written by the former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams. It's a book he titled Christ on Trial. And it's essentially what he does is he follows each of the gospel narratives of the trial and passion of Jesus, such as a version that you've just heard read from the Gospel of Matthew. Rowan Williams observes that while the passion narratives in the Gospels themselves tell of the trial of Jesus, the reality is it is the bystanders who are on trial. That means you and me, all of us. We are the ones truly on trial. From the moment Jesus enters Jerusalem to joyous acclaim, as the passion narrative unfolds, we witness the darker side of human nature. At the Last Supper, after denying any thought of betraying Jesus, Jesus then sells him to the high priest Caiaphas for 30 pieces of silver. Later, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas offers Jesus the kiss of peace, simply to identify him to the religious authorities. After the Last Supper, on the Mount of Olives, the disciples find it impossible to keep vigil with Jesus. Three times, Jesus returns from prayer to find the disciples asleep. They promised to remain with Jesus through the trials that lay ahead of him. But Jesus knew them better than they knew themselves and prophesied that they would desert him, which is what they all did. Jesus is put on trial twice. The first trial takes place at night in the house of the high priest, in the dark, in secret, so no one can see it. Essentially, it's a kangaroo court with no authority whatever. But that does not stop the religious authorities bribing people to testify against Jesus. Waiting outside in the courtyard, three times Peter is identified as a follower of Jesus, and each time he denies it, fulfilling the prediction Jesus made that before the night was over, Peter would deny ever knowing him three times. And having arrived at the conclusion that their trial has no legal standing, the religious authorities send Jesus to Pilate, presumably in the hope that Pilate, being the governor, will prosecute Jesus for civil unrest. But for all his supposed power, Pilate lacks the courage. He appeals to the crowds that is now a mob, and they choose a thief named Barabbas in place of Jesus, leaving Jesus to be led away, to be tortured, and then crucified. The Passion narrative in the Gospel of Matthew at every stage is one long catalogue of human failure. Jesus is ridiculed and abused. The disciples run away. Even the two bandits crucified with Jesus mock him. Is there any wonder that Jesus feels utterly betrayed? Which in truth, he is. When he utters his cry to God, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? I don't know whether you've ever thought about this, but in his book, Christ on Trial, Rowan Williams reminds us that a trial, any trial, is essentially a search for truth. We humans love trials. We're constantly in search for the truth. And we love trials. Especially when it concerns somebody else. What we're not so good at is exploring the truth in ourselves. At every juncture in the trial of Jesus, in the face of the truth of Jesus, God incarnate, humanity refuses to see it or does its best to avoid it. And yet, Matthew would have us believe all of this was foretold by the prophets to fulfill what God intended. That through this act of inhuman humiliation, Jesus would reconcile us to God through the resurrection. And there are grace notes. There are grace notes in this tragedy, this passion of Matthew. In an act of deep remorse, Judas repents of his betrayal of Jesus and attempts to return the 30 pieces of silver to the high priest, who, of course, refuses to receive them and instead uses the money to buy a burial ground. Overwhelmed with guilt and shame, all that's left for Jesus is to commit suicide, which he does. But even then, there are theologians who see the grace. One of the great theologians of the early church, Origen, is considered a heretic in the West, which just shows you how stupid we can be. Because according to the Orthodox Church, he's a saint, and so he should be. He's one of the greatest theologians that lived in the first 200 years of the Christian century. Tapping into the mind of Origen, a more modern Christian writer, Frederick Buechner, suggests that Judas's suicide was not an act of despair, but an act of hope. Hope in Jesus. Hope in a man of love and mercy who after the resurrection would pull Judas out of hell and restore him to heaven. There are Orthodox icons showing just that. Jesus pulling Judas out of hell, and he doesn't just hold his hand, he's grasping his wrist and he's pulling him out of hell into heaven. The grace notes of God. And after denying Jesus three times, Peter wept in shame and remorse. But as we will discover in the Easter season, after the resurrection, Jesus will meet Peter by the Sea of Galilee. And in Peter's threefold affirmation of his love for Jesus, Jesus will take back those three denials. And right at the end of the Passion narrative in Matthew, Joseph of Arimathea, in an act of profound courage, goes to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus in order to lay him in a tomb rather than be thrown out to the dogs, as would normally happen after a crucifixion. With these in mind, this Holy Week, what might we do to respond to this narrative of Christ's passion? It's sad but true that many Christians will leap from Palm Sunday straight to Easter, either too busy or too disinterested, or, it has to be said, too fearful to follow what lies in between. Another New Testament writer, Tom Wright, very popular these days, Tom Wright, retired Bishop of Durham, now teaches at Edinburgh University, or in St. Andrews. He wrote a book some years ago of how God became king, and in that book he bemoans the fact that many people who profess to be Christian never read the Gospels. You have just heard the Passion narrative from the Gospel of Matthew. On Good Friday, you will hear the Passion from the Gospel of John. If you're looking for a Holy Week discipline, you might want to read them over again. And if you haven't got a Bible, we got plenty in the church. But if we accept what Rowan Williams has to say, that the Passion of our Lord is really about humanity on trial, perhaps what we might do is something the disciples did not: keep company with Jesus through this Holy Week. Take the time to walk with Jesus. Take the time to stay with him. Take the time to pray with him in the garden, to share his pain, to share his story. For this is what the services throughout Holy Week are meant to help you do: to walk with Jesus, to stay with him, to share his pain, to share his story. So that come Easter Day, when churches throughout Christendom will be packed, so that on Easter Day we can experience the resurrection, God in Christ's profound act of grace to all humanity. Welcome to Holy Week. Amen.